Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you that he saved us from our sins. And we thank you that the Spirit has enabled us to receive what he's done. Pray that you'd open our eyes to the truth. And we pray that you would send your blessing upon this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I was in seminary, I used to work at a church bookstore, and one of my fellow employees said, partly seriously and partly joking, that the titles of the book ministered to him, ministered to his soul. We had a lot of opportunity to see the different titles of different books in the database and as we looked through the books, but not a lot of opportunity to read them as we worked. But he said that some of the titles of the book ministered to his soul, and that would certainly be true of a title of one book, a book that Jerry Bridges has written recently, called The Gospel for Real Life. And in thinking of that title, I thought that would be a good title for 1 Corinthians 1-4. It's about the gospel for real life. The Corinthians had a very real-life problem. And that real-life problem was quarreling amongst themselves, quarreling and boasting. And everything in 1 Corinthians 1-4 points back to that one problem. You can see their very real-life problem in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, when Paul says that he's heard that there are quarrels among you. And then he goes on in verse 12 to describe their quarrels that involve boasting. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. And so in their quarrels, they were boasting in their special relationships with these people. I'm important because of my friendship with Paul, or because of my friendship with Peter. The Corinthians needed the gospel for real life, for real life problems. Now, they knew the gospel for going to heaven and for escaping from hell. And if you read 1 Corinthians 1-9, which is Paul's greeting and sort of the introduction to the epistle, that becomes very clear. They understood the gospel. They understood how to be saved from hell, how to be forgiven by Christ. They were trusting in Christ. But the Corinthians did not know very well how to apply that very same gospel to real life, how to apply it to the way that they approached their entire life. And so Paul begins in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he begins reminding them of basic principles about the gospel, principles that the Corinthians already agreed with. But as he's explaining these principles, he keeps turning it to how this applies to their life, how this applies to the way that they are to approach all of life. And so he begins in chapter 1, talking to them about the gospel and telling them God has chosen to save through a message that appears to be foolish. Through a message that appears to be weak. And the Corinthians would remember and they would say, that's right, I agree with that. That God has chosen to save through a foolish message. And so Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 27, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. And all those things are true of the gospel. But this is the point. This is why God has chosen the weak things. And a weak message and a apparently foolish message is in verse 29. So that no man may boast before God. Now that's exactly what the Corinthians were doing. They were boasting in themselves. But the gospel, the Lord has chosen for the gospel to be the way it is in order that no man may boast before him. And then in chapter 2, as Paul talks about the gospel, it should be no surprise that he begins applying it to life, the way we approach all of life. So you get to verse 6 of chapter 2, and Paul says, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. In other words, Paul says, I'm speaking a wisdom that is able not only to tell you how to escape from heaven, how to escape from hell and how to get into heaven, but I speak a wisdom that's for your maturity. I speak a wisdom that tells you how to grow. He goes on to say that wisdom we speak among the mature, he goes on to describe it as something that's hidden from the natural man, but something that is revealed to the spiritual man. And that's the part that we're going to look at tonight. But the point of him saying that, about how that the wisdom that we speak among the mature, the wisdom that's, that will enable you to grow, is hidden from the natural man but revealed to the spiritual man, is to tell the Corinthians, you're acting like the natural man. Now, he knows they're not natural men. He knows they're spiritual men. He knows they're saved. But when you get right past our passage in chapter 3, verse 1, he's going to accuse them of acting like natural men. So we get to chapter 3 right after our passage, and he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men?" Paul says, I gave you the gospel that was able to convert you, the gospel that's able to save your soul, but I wasn't able to tell you how to approach all of life. I wasn't able to tell you how the gospel applies to real life because you weren't ready for it. You weren't mature enough for it. And he's accusing them of approaching life in the same way that a natural man approaches his life. But our passage is in chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. And it's a very simple passage. He makes one statement about the natural man. And then you'll see the word "for," and he gives reasons that support that statement that he's made about the natural man. And then Paul gives two statements about the spiritual man. And then again, you'll see the word "for," and he gives reasons for what he's just said about the spiritual man. But let me read these three verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Paul begins this passage by making one statement about the natural man. He says, a natural man does not accept, and the word is does not receive. A natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. That's his first statement that he makes about the natural man. Now, what is the natural man? Well, the natural man is in contrast to the spiritual man, the one that the Spirit of God has enabled to trust in Christ. So the natural man is an unbeliever. He's someone who's not saved. He's someone who is not a Christian. And he's described in this passage, in contrast to the spiritual man, as the natural man. Now, the word Paul uses for natural doesn't come across all that well in English, because it's the word for soul. He's the soulish man. And it's natural is a good translation because it's in contrast to the spiritual man. But Paul chooses the word that relates to the highest of the natural man, his soul. That's what we think of as sort of the highest feature of the natural man. And Paul says, man, even at his best, the natural man, even in his soul, he does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He may hear those things. He may hear the things of the Spirit of God with his ears, but he's not able to receive them in the sense of accepting them. And Paul says this in a way, he uses a verb to say this is continually all the time true, that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Now, why is Paul all of a sudden talking about the natural man to the Corinthians? This is a passage that if you study theology and if you study the doctrine of total depravity, the condition of the natural man, this is a verse you will end up looking at, because this is a verse that talks about total depravity and an important one that defines total depravity. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But Paul doesn't write about the natural man because he says to the Corinthians, I'd like to address you on the topic of total depravity. And so he talks to them about the natural man. But instead, Paul is actually addressing them on the issue of quarreling. And yet he finds it necessary to talk to them about the natural man. And his point to the Corinthians is that you're approaching your life. You're approaching the issues of life in the same way that a natural man approaches the things of life. And so he talks about these things that the natural man does not receive. And they're the things that the Corinthians do receive, the Corinthians have received, and yet they're the things that the Corinthians need to understand and know better. So what are these things that the natural man does not accept, that the natural man does not receive, and the things that the Corinthians needed to understand better, needed to take into account? Well, it says in verse 13 that the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Well, what things are those, the things of the Spirit of God? Well, this passage appears in context, and so you got to go backwards. So go back to the verse which comes right before it, verse 13. The things of the Spirit of God in verse 14 is the same as which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom. So the things of the Spirit of God, Paul says, are the things that we speak. That's important because in verse 6, Paul says, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. We speak a wisdom that is able to make you mature. What else are these things of the Spirit of God? Well, look in verse 12, and this is perhaps the best definition of these things of the Spirit of God, which the natural man does not receive. Paul says in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Those are the things of the Spirit of God. Those are the things that we've received and that the natural man does not receive, are the things freely given to us by God. In verse 9, they're the things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man. And yet God has revealed it through the Spirit to those who love him. These things that are freely given to us by God, I think it ultimately relates back to what Paul introduced in chapter 1, verse 18, and that is the message of the cross. Those are the things that are freely given to us by God. So the Corinthians needed to know more about these things that they had already received and the things that the natural man had not would not receive. The Corinthians were trusting in Christ for heaven later, and you can see that by reading the beginning of this passage, that they were certainly believers. They were certainly trusting in Christ in order to get them to heaven, but for real life now, the Corinthians were trusting in their own ability to secure good for themselves. And so when that hope and that trust in themselves proved to be a false hope, then they gave themselves to boasting in themselves in order to save face with one another, which led to quarreling with one another. And so Paul's point in talking about the natural man and the things that the natural man does not receive is to tell the Corinthians that they had received these things and they need to approach their life and all of life in terms of these things. So Paul says, he begins by in verse 14 by talking about the natural man, making a statement about the natural man and saying, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. He goes on to give three reasons why the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. And the first one is in verse 14, for they are foolishness to him. Now, sometimes you may hear someone speaking about something that you don't understand. Perhaps you might hear doctors talking to one another and they're using jargon that you can't understand. And you're not able to receive those things because they're over your head. They're above your understanding and you don't understand those things. That's not the reason why the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. The reason why he doesn't receive them is because they're foolishness to him. He doesn't consider them to be above him. He considers them to be below him, the things of the Spirit of God. He considers them to be silly, to be foolish, to be a fairy tale, something that might be fitting for children, but something that's foolish. He rejects the things of the Spirit of God because they're too easy. It makes salvation too easy for him. The natural man likes to earn his salvation and instead is offended by the things freely given to him by God. He's not able to receive those. To receive salvation and all the things of the Spirit for free is something that does not make the natural man look good. In fact, it makes the natural man look bad. It makes the natural man look helpless. And so it is foolish to the natural man because it's too easy. And yet for us, whose eyes are open, we recognize that it was not easy, that it was accomplished at great cost. And yet it was not accomplished at great cost to us, but it was accomplished at great cost to Christ on the cross. And so because of that, the glory does not go to us, but it goes to Him. So the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He considers himself to be above it. He considers it to be something that is silliness. That's the first reason. The second reason why the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God is because he cannot understand them. He cannot know them. Now, when it says he cannot know them, it's not referring to intellectual knowledge. You may find someone who's not a believer, who's able to explain to you parts of the Bible and make it more clear than you've been able to understand before. It's not referring to an intellectual knowledge, but it's referring to knowing by experience. There's two words for knowing in Greek, and this word for knowing, that he's not able to know, not able to understand, refers to knowing by experience. He's not able to know by experience the gospel, because it's foolishness to him. Now, if you're studying theology, if you're studying the theology of the natural man, this is the part of the verse that is perhaps the most interesting, because it talks about what the natural man is not able to do, and that's the word that it uses, the word for not able, the word for inability. It's been said before that the Bible describes the natural man as being lost and blind and dead. And that's true. And yet, those three things are three metaphors that describe the natural man. That in some way he's like a lost man. In some way he's like a blind man. In some way he's like a dead man, which leads to the question, well, in what way is he like a blind man? In what way is he like a dead man? Well, this verse spells it out without any metaphor. It refers to it as an inability. He is not able to experience and to receive, to understand the things of the Spirit. And this is what we call the doctrine of total depravity, and some have referred to it as the doctrine of total inability. The natural man is not able to receive these things. It's a doctrine that fits very well with the doctrine of irresistible calling, that the Holy Spirit draws and calls those to himself who the Lord has determined to save. And he enables them to believe, but he doesn't do this for everyone. But he only enables those who come to him. So the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. And there's one more reason, a third reason, in verse 14. Because they are spiritually appraised. And this again refers to his ability. The things of the Spirit of God are not discerned naturally, but they're discerned spiritually. And so the natural man is not equipped to receive the things of the Spirit of God. Now that word discerned is going to become an important word in this passage because Paul uses it two more times. And perhaps in your translation, uses the word because they are spiritually discerned. And then it goes on in verse 15 to use the word judge. He who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged by no one. But it's the same word three times in a row. And my translation translates it all three times with the word appraised. So my translation reads at the end of verse 14, because they are spiritually appraised, but he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. It's a word that means discern, to discern something. And I think a good definition for it is to perceive things as they really are, which can only be done by the Spirit. It also refers, it's a word that's used in the courtroom, which is why they use the word judge and sometimes translate in that way, which refers to examining someone as you would in a court or judging someone or evaluating someone. Most of the time when this word appears in the New Testament, it's in relation to a courtroom setting. But in a court, that's the purpose is to discern what really took place, to discern whether this defendant is innocent or guilty, to perceive things as they really are. And so this is the word that is used for discernment, and that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually discerned. So this is what Paul writes about the natural man. And then he goes on to talk about the spiritual man. And he makes two statements about the spiritual man in verse 15. He says, "But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one." The first statement he makes about the spiritual man: he who is spiritual appraises or discerns all things. Now that word, all things, comes as a bit of a surprise, because what would you expect instead of all things? You might expect he discerns the things of the Spirit of God, right? The natural man is not able to discern the things of the Spirit of God because they're spiritually appraised. And so the spiritual man, on the other hand, is able to discern the things of the Spirit of God. But instead, he writes about the spiritual man: he who is spiritual appraises all things. And this is, I think, what he's getting to, where he's turning this argument with the Corinthians, that the Spirit enables you to approach all of life, to approach life in all of its struggles, and specifically for them, their quarrels, that they, to just, if they're to look at their quarrels in terms of the Spirit, that this is going to be the solution for them. So he says that the spiritual man is able to discern all things. The Spirit equips us to see things as they really are as it relates to all of life. So the spiritual man is able to know how to view others. The spiritual man is able to know how to view trials. The spiritual man is able to know how to view his sins, because he is able to view them in terms of what the Spirit reveals. And that's in verse 12, the things freely given to us by God. The spiritual man is able to see these things as they really are because he sees them in light of grace. He sees them in light of what the Spirit gives. So the spiritual man is equipped to approach all things, all of life, from the foundation of what the Spirit reveals. We'll speak more of that in a moment. Paul makes one other statement about the spiritual man in verse 15. He's already said that he who is spiritual appraises all things. But then he says this: yet he himself is appraised by no one. Now this is sort of a puzzling statement that Paul makes, but it's a point that's important to Paul and important to his argument. And in fact, he's going to return to this in chapter 4, where he uses the very same word to make the same point, that he himself is appraised by no one. And when he says no one, he's referring to the natural man, because he's already said the spiritual man is able to appraise all things. He's able to discern all things. He's able to understand all things. But he says the spiritual man is not able to be understood. He's not able to be appraised by anyone. He's not able to be appraised by the natural man. The natural man judges him to be a fool, and yet the natural man is wrong in his evaluation of the spiritual man. Why is this second statement that he makes about the spiritual man, that he's not able to be judged rightly by the natural man, why is that important for the boasting and quarreling Corinthians to hear? Well, part of boasting and part of quarreling is to measure yourself against someone else and to measure yourself as higher than that other person. In fact, that's the very thing that the Corinthians were doing. They were measuring themselves with reference to each other. And they were saying, I deserve more recognition than you. After all, I have a special friendship with Paul, or I have a special close relationship with Peter. And so I've measured myself and I've measured you, and I believe that I'm higher. I believe that I deserve more recognition than you do. Paul says, as soon as you embrace the natural mindset, the fleshly mindset, you forfeited your right to judge a spiritual man, because the natural man is not able to judge the spiritual man. I think this is a warning to us to beware of judging another spiritual man. For example, you see someone who's a believer who has some sort of annoying sin. I think we're to beware of saying, well, he'll never conquer that sin. It's just too much a part of his personality. And so he's never going to get over that sin. That's to judge them from a fleshly perspective. That's to act like the natural man who's not able to judge the spiritual man. In fact, Paul judged the Corinthians from a spiritual perspective, because if he were just to look at the Corinthians, to look at what they were doing, he would lose hope in them if he were to view them in terms of what they could do for themselves. And yet, Paul had great hope for the church that was in Corinth, because he was viewing them not in terms of what they could do for themselves, but in terms of what Christ could and would do for them in the future. And so he viewed the Corinthians with hope. He was not judging them in a natural way, but he was judging them from a spiritual perspective. So the spiritual man is able to judge all things, and yet he himself is judged by no one. And then in verse 16, we have two reasons for what he's just said. First, a reason why the spiritual man is not judged by anyone. It's in verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? The spiritual man is not able to be judged. He's not able to be evaluated, because we're not able to see the grace that God is going to give to him. And so Paul quotes here from Isaiah chapter 40, quotes a question that is asked there: who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct them? If you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 40, Paul quotes from verse 13, where he writes, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him?" And if you read through this chapter, he goes on to ask other questions, to which the answer is that no one is able to direct the Spirit of the Lord. No one is able to compare with the Lord in his strength and in his power and in his wisdom. But notice the conclusion when he comes to the end. At the end of verse 28, and he's just proved that the Lord's understanding is inscrutable. But he says his understanding is inscrutable. And then in verse 29, he gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. This is why the spiritual man is not able to be evaluated by anyone, is because the natural man sees someone who's weary, and yet he's not able to see the Lord giving him strength. The natural man sees someone who lacks might, and yet he's not able to see the Lord increasing power to him. And so the spiritual man is not able to be judged from a natural mindset, because it does not take into account the grace that the Lord has given him. It does not take into account the things freely given by God. The last statement in this verse 16 is a reason why the spiritual man is able to appraise all things, why he's able to discern all things in life. And that is, as it says at the end of verse 16, but we have the mind of Christ. And I think this is just another way of talking about the Spirit's work, which is mentioned in verse 12, when it says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. This is a way of speaking of the Spirit's work of opening our eyes and allowing us to receive the things freely given to us by God and to know those things. But in terms of our union with Christ, which was never very far from Paul's mind. And so he speaks of our ability to discern these things because we have the mind of Christ, because we're in union with him. So this passage talks about two kinds of people. The natural man, the natural person, and the spiritual man. If you're a natural person, a natural man, then you need to put your trust in Christ for the first time, for forgiveness of your sins, and for escape from the wrath of God. But I trust that you've come here tonight because you're a spiritual person, and because you want to hear the Word of God being proclaimed. And yet, there's a question here for the spiritual person, and that is, how will you approach your life? How will you approach all things in life? How will you approach real life and all the struggles and difficulties of real life? Will you approach it like a spiritual person, or will you approach it like a natural person? The Corinthians were spiritual men, and yet they were approaching their lives like a natural person, just as Paul writes in chapter 3, verse 1, "Brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants of Christ." They were spiritual men who were approaching their life and approaching their relationships with one another as natural men do, not in terms of what Christ had given, but in terms of what they could do for themselves and how high they could elevate themselves before one another. So how will you approach your life, like a spiritual man or like a natural man? Well, the answer to that question depends upon your understanding of the cross. The cross is where we learn about what Christ has done for us, that he has forgiven our sin once and for all, and that our approval before God is not based on anything we've done, but it's based on what he's done for us on the cross. But that's not all that the cross teaches us. That's not all the grace that is given to us at the cross, because the cross makes certain that there's more grace that's going to be given to you. In fact, it secures and guarantees that God is going to do more for you, not just forgive your sins and give you approval with God, but to give you more things, the things freely given by God. Well, what things are those? Well, he promises for all those for whom he has died to work their circumstances for your good. That's down to the last detail. Those are one of the things that are freely given by God. To work all things together for your good. That's not something you do for yourself. It's something that God does for you. He's also promised to sanctify you, to conform you into the image of Christ. And he's promised to redeem you from your sins, not just from the penalty of your sins, but from the power of your sins as you grow and are conformed into his image. And so as you go through the struggles and the difficulties and the challenges of life with strain and with effort, you're to go through it not trusting in your own ability to accomplish those things, trusting in your own ability to work all things together for your own good, trusting in your own ability to sanctify yourself, your own ability to redeem yourself from the power of sin, but trusting in him. We're to go through life trusting in him that he's the one who will accomplish these things. This is what it means to be spiritual, is to be aware of these things, just as it says in verse 12, that we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know, so that we may approach all of life, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. It's very easy to tell if you've lost sight of the things freely given to us by God, because that's when the quarrels begin. That's what happened to the Corinthians. They lost sight of those things. They lost sight of what God was freely given to them. The Corinthians needed to see things clearly. They needed to see things as they really are. They needed to discern all things in terms of what God was giving to them. And they needed to trust in Christ more. They need to see with their spiritual eyes. The Gospels recount many stories of the Lord opening the eyes of the blind, something that the Messiah, it was predicted that the Messiah would do. And it's probably difficult for us to imagine the thrill that that person felt as we read through the Gospels, because usually they're just introduced right away as a blind person that's seeking healing. But it'd be amazing to see how that life was changed, and how the thrill of the person who had received sight and who had suffered during their lifetime and then finally received sight for the first time, and how much their life would have been changed. But imagine one of these people who had their eyes opened one day, waking up in the morning, and they start bumping into chairs, and their family members are around, and they say, "Well, what are you doing? What are you doing here, bumping into chairs and bumping into walls?" And so this person who's been healed says, "Well, I've decided that I'm going to keep my eyes shut. I've decided, even though I've received my sight, I'm not going to use my eyes, but I'm going to keep them shut. I'm going to go back to the way that I used to be." His family members would say to him, "Well, you more than anyone else ought to appreciate the gift of sight, because you were blind and now you can see. You need to open your eyes. You need to use what God has given you. And yet for you, you were blind spiritually and now you can see." And so Paul in this passage tells the Corinthians and tells you as well, not to approach real life, not to go through your life with your spiritual eyes closed, but to open your eyes and know the things that are freely given to you by God. When you do that, you will see your life as it really is and discern all things. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the things that are given to us freely by grace, things that we do not deserve. We thank you that you are transforming us into the image of Christ. We thank you that you are working all things together for our good. And we thank you that you have opened our eyes to these things and that you want us to know about these things that you've done for us. We pray that we would not forget these things, but that we would approach everything in our life remembering and trusting in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.